We're going to be in Matthew 20 this morning, Matthew chapter 20. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time during his earthly ministry. He is headed toward Jerusalem, knowing full well what awaits him there. He's going not unintentionally, but with great purpose. Headed toward Jerusalem, having told his disciples what to expect. That there, as they observe the Passover together, he is going to be the Passover lamb. He's going to be betrayed, arrested, convicted, though never having committed a crime. He's going to be mocked, beaten, spat upon, crucified, and killed for the sins of the world. And 3 days later, he's going to rise again. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's completing his ministry. We're really driving toward the culmination of the very reason that he came. And we pick it up here in verse number 29 of Matthew 20. If you're able, would you stand with me again? As we read the scripture this morning, verses 29 through 34, it says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." Remember, in just a few days, all would forsake him. He would hang there on the cross all alone. But at this moment, a great multitude follows him. Verse 30, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I shall do unto you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him." Let's pray. Father, we have a great need this morning. Much like these two blind men, we have a need for you to do a great work in our lives. We need you to meet with us this morning. We don't want you to pass by. Lord, we've come today because we have need of you. And truly, Lord, there are some of us who recognize just how desperately we need you. There are others who are probably blinded to their desperate need for you today, but we all, like these men, are in desperate need of you to intervene in each of our lives. I pray that through the preaching of your word this morning, you would connect with us, that we would respond to you. And Father, that you would meet the great needs of our hearts. I know that in this room are many needs represented. Lord, there are some who are here still in need of salvation. I pray, Lord, that today through the preaching of your word, they would come to understand just how much they need Christ. That they would turn to him and be saved today. There are some of us today who are maybe discouraged, just weary, struggling to take another step and press on another day. I pray that we would find encouragement and help from your word. There are some who are backslidden today, just away from you in their heart, and they need revival. There are some with other needs and questions that are just unanswered, and they need your wisdom and your guidance. Lord, there are others who just need the embers of their hearts to be stirred and drawn closer to you. I don't know the need of every heart. I don't even honestly know all the needs of my own heart. But I pray that you would meet us in our place of need today. Speak to us, Father, through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I mentioned that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Really, everything that Jesus did in his life and his ministry was with great purpose and great intention, as we know that he did always those things that pleased the Father. He was submitted and surrendered to the will of the Father in all things. But there seems to be just this, priority that's taking place right now. This great intention and purpose as he's ascending to Jerusalem to fulfill that ultimate plan of the Father. There is urgency to what Jesus is doing as he's going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And the Bible tells us here that he's passing through that city of Jericho, and he's departing now from Jericho, and along the way he encounters these two men. Interestingly, this incident is recorded for us in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with slight variation in detail. The other two, Mark and Luke, tell us not of both of these men, but of one of these men. One specifically by the name of Bartimaeus, a man who was apparently known as a blind man and a beggar there in Jericho. And as Jesus is passing by, having set his face toward Jerusalem and heading that direction, this man, and ultimately these men together, realize that this is their moment. This is their opportunity. For as long as they've lived as blind men, nobody's been able to help them. There has been no cure for blindness. And their only hope is that the Lord Jesus would pass by their way and do something in their life that would change the course of their life for the remainder of their lives. This was the moment. And honestly, in the big scheme of things, it wasn't the greatest moment to be expecting Jesus to stop and do something for them. After all, he was busy. He was committed to going toward Jerusalem. He was busy ministering to a multitude that was following him. And who were they? Just two blind men that were no doubt ignored by most everyone around them. But they recognized that today was the day that they needed Jesus. And what's going to happen here as we look at this passage this morning, my desire really in all things is always to emphasize and highlight Christ and who he is and how he works. But we can't help but notice a lesson that we learn from these two blind men. And really it's a powerful lesson on how we ought to pray and cry out to God in our time of need. I want to just emphasize for you this morning their desperate condition. They found themselves in a place where there was only one hope, and their hope was that maybe Jesus would pass by, and maybe as Jesus passed by, that they would be able to speak loud enough for him to hear, and that maybe if he was passing by and he was able to hear them, that he would then stop and give them the attention that they were looking for, and that maybe if he was passing by, and if he heard them, and if he stopped, that he would be willing and able to solve their impossible problem. I mean, this is kind of one of those, there's a lot of ifs, and there's a lot of things going against them here. But they know that the only hope that they have is that Jesus will meet them in their place of need. We find that these were desperate men because they were blind. Now, blindness in general, even in today's society, is certainly not something that any of us would desire or go looking for, but blind people today have things a lot better than they did in the first century in Israel, in that part of the world. Because blind men would have been poor and impoverished. They would have been entirely dependent on begging and asking others to meet their needs. Mark tells us of this man Bartimaeus over in Mark chapter 10. He was the son of a man named Timaeus. We don't really know much of him, but Bartimaeus, he was the son of Timaeus. Timaeus, apparently one of the most common meanings of that name was an honorable person, a well-respected person, maybe a prominent person. And here, for whatever reason, he had that name, and yet his son is there by the wayside begging. Just dependent on the kindness of people, or maybe at times just their pity. My family and I, when we were in Liberia, would often find that we would go places around the capital city. We would maybe go and try to buy groceries somewhere, and anywhere we'd go, we'd park our vehicle, and we would just be thronged by people on crutches with one leg, or crippled or blind, and there'd be 10 or 15 people sometimes that would just surround us and beg for money, beg for food, beg for different things, and honestly it got exhausting and it was very wearing. And sometimes you would give to them out of a heart of compassion. Sometimes you'd give to them out of just some pity for them. Sometimes you'd give just to honestly get them to go away. Sometimes, I'll just tell you, human nature is, I hope they don't see me, and you try to walk the other way. I mean, these men were beggars. They were beggars. They were blind. They were outcast from society. You understand that the disabled in that day would have been considered to be the very lowest of the low of people in society. They were considered to be a drain on society, a nuisance, and possibly even considered to be great sinners. Do you remember over in John chapter 9, as Jesus passed by a blind man, his disciples asked him a question. Who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Because there was kind of this idea in their mind, good people are blessed by God, bad people are cursed by God, therefore somebody with this blindness must have done something really bad, either him or his parents. He must be a real wicked sinner if God would curse him in this way. That was how they were viewed. So imagine being one of those men. Impoverished, dependent on other people, begging for just your daily sustenance. And no doubt in their mind, they had to be thinking, Jesus isn't going to give us the time of day. I mean, we are nobodies. We are nothing. What's interesting is, even as they cried out, verse number 31 tells us, the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. In other words, there's a whole multitude following Jesus. But when these blind men begin to cry out to Jesus, the attitude is, close your mouth. He doesn't have time for you. That was the sentiment. And yet, they cared enough, they believed enough, they had faith enough to keep crying out to the Lord out of desperate need. They were in a desperate place. Can I say to you this morning that if you find yourself in a desperate place, you can know that God cares and that He's willing to hear your prayer. And maybe you think that God doesn't care about little old me, but He does. Jesus, with all of His great high-level purposes that He's trying to accomplish, with the multitudes that He's ministering to, cares enough to stop and listen to two men that everybody else has just written off. Because He cares about the individual, and He cares about you. What's fascinating to me, and I've emphasized it over and over these last few weeks, is this. Jesus' teachings to His disciples over the last several chapters have been what? Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And what he's doing is he's demonstrating, listen, I've got a multitude of people, some honorable people who are following me, and yet I am giving my time and my attention to those who are least, those who are last, those who everybody else has forgotten. I care about them, and I care about you. What a wonderful God we serve. Here are these men in their desperate condition called out to the Lord. I'm so encouraged when I read this in verse 31. The multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But notice these words, but they cried the more. It was like the more that they were being silenced, the more impassioned their plea. They just kept on praying. They kept on crying out to Jesus. And they acknowledged him as the Messiah. You say, well, how did they do that? All three of these Gospels record for us their words at least two times. And here were their words. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Why would they identify Jesus as the Son of David? Well, because it was known that the Messiah would come from David's line. And the king, the messianic king that they were so long awaiting, they were awaiting as a descendant of David, who would sit on the throne of his father David and rule and reign. Most people looked at Jesus as the son of the carpenter. That man whose father and mother we know. But here these men, they acknowledge Jesus was the son of David. He was the Messiah that they were waiting for. I want to say to you this morning that I think it's important that when we pray, we acknowledge who it is that we are praying to. We are praying to the God of the universe. We are praying to God, not just a good man, not just a powerful man. Most people would have said that Jesus was a powerful man, but they recognized him for who he was. The fulfillment of all the prophecies that went on before concerning the Messiah, and they were crying out to him as their Messiah. And what was their plea? Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. This plea was a request, but it was a request that acknowledged their unworthiness. I'd like to say to you this morning that God answers the prayers of the humble. We're told that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. God's not looking for people who are entitled and expecting. You know, somehow, God, I deserve this, and you ought to do this, and this is expected of you. No, no, no. Those aren't the prayers that he answers. He answers the prayers of those who say, Lord, have mercy. That if you were to answer this prayer, it's not because of anything I deserve, but rather because of the goodness of God. Do you realize that the prayers that you pray and the prayers that God answers in your life are just a demonstration of his great mercy and kindness toward you? You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. There is nothing that we can look at in ourselves and say, well, God owes me this. No, no, no. Not at all, friend. We are all living in the mercy and grace of God. Not one of us really desires what we deserve. Because if we got what we deserve from God, we'd all be burning in hell today. But we do desire God's mercy. We desire his compassion. We desire his kindness. And ultimately, we live every day in the mercy of God. Praise God for his mercy. And they're just crying out to Jesus and they're saying, Lord, be merciful to me. Be merciful. And they continued. I mean, they just kept on praying. They just kept on asking. Again, we read that in verse 31. The multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more. And what did they say? The same thing they said before. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Word for word, the same thing. Read Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 18. Word for word, the same thing. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. What are they doing? They're just praying and praying and praying. They're calling out. I believe that God honors prayer where we acknowledge who we're praying to. He honors prayer where we humble ourselves and we recognize that we are in need of His mercy, and He acknowledges prayer when we're persistent and we keep on praying. You know, several times in the New Testament, Jesus taught us that we ought to pray and pray and pray and pray. Hold your place here, if you would, and go with me over to the book of Luke and chapter number 11. Luke chapter 11, Jesus is teaching His disciples on the subject of prayer. At their request, they had asked Him, teach us to pray. In Luke chapter 11, in verse number 5, He gives them an illustration. And it says, and He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Listen to this. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What is Jesus saying? When you pray, don't just pray once and stop because the answer didn't come right away. Keep on praying. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. That's what these men were doing. They were crying out. Go over to chapter 18 of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a little while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In other words, she was a bother to the judge. She didn't give up. And then the Lord said in verse number 6, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry, notice this, day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The truth is, you're never going to bother God by your continual coming. But sometimes, God is bearing long with you. Seeing if your prayer is going to be persistent. Are you desperate enough? Are you really willing to continue seeking? Are you willing to continue praying? Are you willing to keep on asking? These men would not be pressured into silence. They didn't cry out to Jesus, and then when the multitude said, oh, be quiet, they didn't just hang their head and say, okay, I guess we tried, we did our best, but Jesus didn't care enough about us. No, they just kept crying out. Can I encourage you this morning, friend, if you are in a place of need before the Lord and maybe your prayers seem like they've been going unanswered, just keep on praying. Just keep on asking. Keep on crying out from a place of desperation. Lord, I need you. I need your mercy. I know I'm not deserving. I know I'm not worthy, but I know that you're able. And I'm asking you, Lord, please, just keep asking. Keep asking. God honors persistence in prayer. And so we see these men in that place of desperation, calling out to Jesus, crying out to Him. But I'm so thankful that we don't just get their side of it. We see Jesus' response to this. And look what it says, verse 32. Don't miss these words. They're very powerful. And Jesus stood still. He stopped. Think about this. What could Jesus have done? Even he could have ignored him. He was completely within his rights to do that, but he didn't. But he even could have passed by and just said, "You're healed, be opened," and kept on walking. He could have done that, but he didn't. He stopped. He stood still. Friends, I'm going to tell you, I want to be careful how I say this, because I understand that we serve a God who is he's omniscient, he knows everything. But I want a prayer life that would cause my Lord to stop and take notice. I want to be able to cry out to God in a way where Jesus stands still and pays attention. I mean, again, I understand he is God. He can do whatever he wants to do, but he took the time to stop and to care about them. He stood still. And then he asked this question: "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" I don't know if you noticed, but we're blind and we're beggars. Isn't it kind of obvious? Well, it's obvious to everyone what they really needed. But isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't just give them what they wanted? He asked them specifically, "What is it you want?" I mean, the prayer, "Have mercy on us," that's a pretty broad and general statement, isn't it? Have mercy on us. What could that be? I don't know. Give us a more comfortable place to sit while we beg. Give us a few days worth of food. Take away our poverty so that we don't have to beg anymore. But he said, "What do you want me to do? What are you really asking of me?" And I love this. He asked them, What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." There's something specific that I am asking you. I want to tell you, there's a big difference in praying general prayer and praying specific prayer. That difference is, it's not that God doesn't know your need. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, Jesus said, "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." If God knows, why do I even need to pray? Because he's told you to pray. And he's told you to be specific about those prayers. Pray what you're asking for. In other words, not just "have mercy on me." That's a wonderful prayer, but there needs to be something more specific than that. What are you looking for? I mean, God is so personal. He cares very specifically about what you need in your life. Tell him. Pray to him. Ask him specifically. Not just "have mercy on me." What do you want me to do? What do you want that mercy to look like? Well, we want our eyes to be opened. We want you to heal us from this blindness. How often do we pray general prayers? Sometimes we pray so generally that we can't even really put our finger on it if God answers. "Oh Lord, would you please bless me?" Well, every one of us is blessed. I'm not saying it's wrong to say "please bless me," but I think maybe we ought to start praying more specifically. How about this one? "Lord, would you please bless my children?" What do you mean by that? Are you praying? Parents, let me just encourage you. Pray specifically for your kids. Pray individually for your kids. Every parent here with more than one kid knows they're all different and they have different needs. And you ought to be praying for them individually and specifically. You ought to be praying, Lord, draw this one to yourself and give them a heart for you and for your word. Give them understanding. Protect them from evil. Protect them from temptation. Lord, work with them on their anger problem or their struggle in this area or whatever the case is. Would you work in the life of my child in a specific way? Lord, please bless the missionaries. Well, we've got, 33 of them. And they all have different needs, don't they? Their ministries are all in different places, and they've got different family situations, and they've got different financial needs and visa issues and persecution that they might be facing and all these things. Are you praying specifically for them? I'm just saying, I believe that God wants us to pray in a very personal and real way that includes specifics. So Jesus doesn't just say, okay, I'll have mercy. He says, what is it you want exactly? Tell me. Talk to me. And so then they say, Lord, that our eyes may be open. And what happens? Well, that's exactly what he does. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And I love this word, immediately. Immediately, their eyes received sight. There was no process here. There was no gradual improvement, little by little by little. This was an immediate, authoritative healing. In fact, I would say this was even more immediate than some of the other ways in which Jesus healed. Sometimes he'd lay hands on someone. Sometimes he would just speak a word and they'd be healed. Sometimes he would do something like make clay from the ground and put it on their eyes and that kind of thing. He did different things. Here, all he does is touch their eyes and they're healed. They're healed. He had compassion. Look at verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them. Friend, can I say to you this morning that we serve a compassionate Lord? He's willing, he loves you enough that he's willing to hear you. Even in the midst of everything else he's doing. And folks, I know how it is. We look at the big issues of life. We see other people with needs that are greater than ours sometimes. We see things that God is doing in the world and we start to feel like, well, why is this thing, why would God care about this thing? Ultimately, God cares about that thing because he cares about you. He has compassion on you. And he invites you. He invites you to call out to him, to pray about that thing, to ask him specifically. And you know what he's done? He's promised to answer. So here he is, accomplishing this purpose, heading toward Jerusalem, the climax of his ministry, and he stops along the way to minister to two blind men. One of them, we know nothing but his name. The other one, we know nothing really about him other than he was blind. But Jesus cared. He responds, he heals them, and notice the last three words of verse 34. And they followed him. That's the only natural response, by the way, to a God like this, is to follow him, to obey him. Mark tells us that Bartimaeus, when Jesus called him there, that he cast aside his garment and went. You say, well, what does that matter? Well, that garment was probably his only earthly possession. Just follow Jesus. Because, why? Ultimately, because he's changed my life. He's worth following. Friend, are you following him because of who he is? Every one of us has a testimony, don't we? You ought to. If you don't, listen, you might be here today and you're still like those men that are sitting by the side of the road, hopeless and lost, and you haven't even encountered Jesus yet. Can I please just encourage you today? He's passing by. Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. And by the way, He's promised that if you will come to Him in faith, that He will receive you, that He will save you. You can be delivered today. You can be set free today. You can receive His mercy today. Don't leave here without getting that settled. But maybe, like many of us here, you have been saved. You have a testimony like these men. I was blind, but now I see. Let me just encourage you. Follow Him. Give Him your life. I mean, what are these men going to do? Sit back down by the roadside where they've been? They can just see better and watch people as they pass by? No. They follow Jesus because they had new purpose now. You've been saved. You've got a testimony. You ought to be following Him. Lord, wherever you go, whatever you want of me, I'm following you. Why? Because of what you did for me. My life is yours because of who you are. And let me just encourage you, Christian friend, be passionate in your prayer life. Call out to Jesus, knowing that He cares about you. He has compassion for you. Pray to Him persistently, specifically, trusting that He's going to answer. Boy, the things that you can learn from a couple of blind men, huh? Jesus passed by. When they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out.